Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, your word never changes. Our circumstances have changed dramatically over the last weeks. Your word hasn't, and it never will. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever, forever. Even in heaven, we will have the surety of your word because it endures forever. And so I pray now as we turn our thoughts and attentions to your holy word that you would speak to us. Make your voice heard to us. Your word is living and active. Your spirit is present with us. You are not hindered by logistics, by the challenges of technology. And so I pray that you would speak now to us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, our series during this Lent season, our series has been Seeing Christ in Israel's Worship. And our topic this morning is the Sabbath. And the question we're trying to answer is, how does ancient Israel's practice of observing the Sabbath, how does that point forward to Christ? So just to be clear, the question that I'm not trying to address in this sermon is whether or not Christians should continue to observe the Sabbath today. I've preached on that here before, and in case you're dying to know, my short answer is yes, they should. The Sabbath is intended from God as a blessing, and we ignore it to our own detriment. Although I do think that observing the Sabbath under the new covenant is going to look differently than it did under the old, but that's not our topic for this morning. This morning we're trying to see how Israel's observance of the Sabbath pointed forward to Christ, how the Sabbath observance anticipated the Messiah. So the Ten Commandments, as you know, are listed twice in the Torah. They're listed in Exodus, and they're also listed again in Deuteronomy. And in each of those lists, we just heard Jordan read them. In each of those lists, the Israelites are commanded to observe the Sabbath, but they're given a different reason each time. The reason for observing the Sabbath in Exodus is different than the reason for observing it in Deuteronomy. It's the same commandment, but we get two different explanations as to why. So the Deuteronomy passage, I'll start with that one. That one tells us that the reason the Israelites observed the Sabbath was in order to remember. To remember. That's why they had one day and seven set aside. It was a day to remember. So the question is, to remember what? Well, it says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. You shall remember." It's the point of the Sabbath. It's a day of remembrance. And what they were remembering is that they were slaves in Egypt and God has set them free. Therefore, he says, because that happened, because you were slaves who have been set free, I want you to set aside the Sabbath day to remember your liberation. A whole day set aside every week, one day out of seven, to remember what God has done. Now, why? Why would God require his people to set aside a whole day every week to remember? Why not just set aside an hour a week? That should be sufficient for remembering. Or why not just make it a yearly anniversary, one day a year set aside to remember what happened to their forefathers? Why one day every week? And I think the obvious answer is that Israel has proven over and over again that their collective memory is not that good. They tend to forget things. It's a pattern. So, for example, God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, and he did so in a stunning way. He did so by sending these incredible supernatural plagues, one after another. But then by the time they get to the Red Sea and they look behind and there's this dust cloud rising and here comes Pharaoh coming from behind, all of a sudden they doubt whether God is actually in control of the situation. Just completely forgetting what had gone on in the days preceding that moment. Is God really in control? It's like they forgot what had happened. And then God splits the Red Sea. They walk through it on dry ground, saving them. And then he drops it back again on Pharaoh's army, drowning them. And yet, a little while after that, they get hungry in the wilderness. And they start to doubt whether or not God actually cares for them. Whether or not God's at all concerned whether or not they live or they die of starvation in the wilderness. How can they doubt that after what God has just done for them? And so God miraculously provides manna for them to eat every day. But then they get thirsty in the wilderness. And their thirst causes them to doubt whether or not God's in control. Whether or not God's paying attention. Whether or not God cares if they die of thirst. How can they doubt that? He's shown it over and over and over again in miraculous and dramatic ways. And yet every time there's a challenge, they seem to doubt. Over and over again, the people of Israel forgot about God and what he had done for them. They forgot what God had done in the past, and therefore they doubted God in the present. Maybe I should say that again. Israel forgot what God had done in the past, and therefore they doubted what God was doing in the present. And so God, in his kindness and love and mercy and grace, he says to them, okay, I get it, I see it, there's a pattern here. I know your hearts. I know that you are prone to forget where you've been. I know that you're prone to forget how you've been delivered from where you've been. And so I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to bless you with 1 day and 7 where everything else will cease and where you will be still and you'll sit and you'll rest and you'll remember. You'll remember where you've been. You'll make a point of remembering where you've been and how you were delivered from where you were. That's one of the reasons for the Sabbath, to remember God's grace when he delivered his people from slavery. It's a day set aside for God's people to remember their own liberation. Now, how does that point forward to Christ? Well, I think the connections are rather obvious. You've probably made them already in your mind. First of all, I don't think there's any question that we are just as forgetful as the Israelites. And so it's good to have a day set aside to remember. It's what we're doing right now. But what is it that we're remembering? We're remembering that it was through the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior, that we have been set free from slavery to sin and death and liberated to experience eternal life in Christ Jesus. I expect that most people listening right now know the name John Newton. John Newton, he was the former slave trader who, after his conversion to Christ, he became a pastor. And he's the one that wrote Amazing Grace, one of the most beloved hymns in the world. What you might not know, even though you probably know that John Newton was a slaver and he wrote Amazing Grace, what you might not know is the sign that hung in front of his desk in his study, connected to the church where he did his ministry, right in front of his desk. Every single day when he would walk into his study, he would see it in front of his desk, a reminder. It said this: "You shall remember you were once a slave." The former slave trader wanted a daily reminder. He wanted to never forget that he was also a former slave. He wanted a daily reminder of God's grace to him. He wanted a reminder that he had been set free from a life enslaved to sin set free from a life that would have culminated in death and separation from God, set free through the amazing grace of God. So that's one way that the Sabbath observance of ancient Israel pointed forward to Christ. As they set aside a day to remember God's liberating work in their lives, they were, without even knowing it, they were pointing forward to a time when the Son of God, the Messiah, would come and liberate all of God's people from slavery to sin and death. Okay, that's the connection in the Deuteronomy passage where it makes a point of saying it's a day of remembrance. But what about the Exodus passage? The Exodus passage gives us a different reason for observing the Sabbath. In that passage, God says to his people, observe the Sabbath by resting on the Sabbath because God himself rested on the seventh day after his work of creation on the previous 6 days. So the emphasis here is that God, who created the universe and everything in it during the first 6 days of creation, after doing that, he rested on the seventh day. And as a sign that the people of Israel are God's special covenant people, they too should mirror that pattern that God set, and they should rest on the seventh day as well, just like God did. It's a way for Israel to identify themselves with God. See, we're created in God's image, and one of the ways that God's people reflect that image is by resting on the seventh day, just like God himself rested on the seventh day. Resting from their work one day a week was also a tangible way for Israel to express their dependence on God and their faith in God. Right? Remember, you remember the story with the manna. So God, they were hungry, they thought they were going to die in the wilderness, and then God miraculously provided manna for the Israelites during their 40 years in the wilderness. They were in a place in the wilderness where they literally could not provide for their own needs, and so God gave them what they needed every single day. He told them, I'm going to provide exactly what you need each day so you don't need to hoard. Just take what you need for that day. Don't worry, there'll be more tomorrow. Just take what you need for that day. Some people did not trust him. They did not believe that he was going to come through and keep his promise. And so what they did when they were out gathering manna is they gathered extra. They gathered more than they needed for that day as a backup for the next day as well. And you know what happened, right? They woke up the next morning, I'm sure very excited to go check on their store of manna that they had hidden away in the cupboard. And they opened up the cupboard door only to find that it had bred worms and had started to stink. That was a lesson to them about their absolute dependence on the Lord for each day's needs. If you saw me pause there, it's because I was trying to decide if I should insert a toilet paper hoarding joke right there, and I decided not to. Okay. All right, so that was a lesson for them, that whole thing where they took extra and it bred maggots and started to stink. It was a lesson to them on their absolute dependence on God, but also that God would provide for them each day's needs as they needed it. They didn't need to worry about the future. God would provide for their needs each day. Then when Friday rolled around, God said, okay, but tomorrow is the Sabbath. Tomorrow is the seventh day of the week. And so today what I want you to do is gather double what you need. Then you won't have to work tomorrow on the Sabbath. You can rest tomorrow. You can remember tomorrow what I delivered you from, and you don't have to work, and you can enjoy the food that I've provided for you. Now, on that first Sabbath in the wilderness, can you imagine how nervous were the ones who had cheated before and had gathered extra before? Can you imagine what they felt like when they went to check their stores the next day? Is this going to breed worms and be stinking? I know exactly how they felt that day. They felt exactly like me this week when I went to slowly open the refrigerator door here at church, after no one had opened it for 2 weeks, it was scary in there. And if you want to know about it, ask Marco about the slightly past due milk that I brought home from the church fridge, which she drank and then had to protect our kids from. So anyways, for the Israelites, their manna, when they came on the Sabbath day, it was just fine. It had been preserved just fine. And again, this was God's way of saying, look, I've got this. It's okay. I am watching out for you. I am with you. I love you. I will provide for you. Your job, Israel, your job is to be dependent on me. That's easy. That should come naturally to you. Just be dependent on me. And your job is to exercise faith in me. That's a little harder, but he's calling them to trust him. And then he said, my job is to provide for your needs. And he did it. And so throughout the generations of Israel, observing the Sabbath on the seventh day, that was a very tangible way for them to recognize their dependence on God and to live out their faith. See, there's always a tendency to have a plan B, to have a backup, to want to pitch in and help God along. Right? There's always a little voice in your head, well, that says, but if I worked 7 days a week, that would be safer. Right? That would get me a little extra cushion. That would get me some margin if I worked on the seventh day. But God said, no. It's not good for you to work on the seventh day. It's good for you to work hard on the other days, work hard during the week, but I want for you to have a built-in weekly reminder that you are absolutely dependent on me for all things. Again, I don't think it's hard to see the connections to Christ. Jesus came to bring the salvation that we never could have earned on our own. He brought it as a gift. He gives it to us freely, and we receive it by grace through faith. And there's always that little voice in our head, though, that's tempted to think that, well, somehow I could earn this, or at least maybe somehow I could pitch in and contribute towards this, or maybe just pay God back a little bit for what he's done for me. But that's the one thing that we cannot do. Those efforts are only going to rot and breed worms. It's an insult to the giver to try to pay him back for the gift. The proper response to the free gift of grace in Christ is humility and gratitude and worship and obedience, none of which earn anything, but all of which are the proper response to the free gift that he has given to provide for our needs. So when Israel made a point of refraining from work one day a week and declaring their dependence on God and their faith in God, they were foreshadowing the greatest provision that God would ever give us, the sending of his Son to meet our deepest needs. And so I want to close our time this morning with just one final connection between the Sabbath and Christ. We are in the season where we're approaching Good Friday and Easter, which put this on my mind this week as I thought about the Sabbath and Christ and the connection between the two. And so I want you to listen to these familiar words from the Gospel of Luke. I'm in Luke and chapter 23. These are well-known words, especially this time of year. We hear these words a lot. Luke 23. And I'm starting in verse 52. Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been yet laid. And it was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. I want you to picture that scene. For Jews, the day begins not in the morning. We usually think of a new day starting with the sunrise, but for Jews, the day begins the evening before when the sun goes down. That's the start of a new day, and then it ends when the sun goes down the next day. So the Sabbath technically begins at sundown on Friday, and it ends at sundown on Saturday. Jesus, as you know, was crucified on a Friday. Joseph of Arimathea loved Jesus. He was also an observant Jew, which meant that Joseph was not supposed to touch the dead body of his Savior on the holy day, on the Sabbath. And so what Joseph did is that he went and he got permission from Pilate to bury Jesus quickly. There was a certain amount of pressure, time pressure involved. He had to go get the body and get it buried before sundown, before the Sabbath started, because he wasn't supposed to touch him after the Sabbath started. And so he asked Pilate, "Can I have him? I got to do this quickly. Can I have him? I got to go bury him." And he took the lifeless body of his recently deceased friend, and he wrapped it in a linen shroud, we're told, and he put Jesus, the body of Jesus, into his own tomb. And then we're told that the women followed with spices and ointment for the body, and that they lovingly anointed his body for burial. And then the Sabbath rest began. What a powerful picture. I think Luke goes out of his way to say it that way. They took the body, they dressed the body, they anointed the body, they laid the body down in the tomb, and then the Sabbath rest began. Now, if it's true that God is outside of time, then he knew way back when he was creating the cosmos, way back when he established the rhythm that his people would follow, when he established the rhythm of the Sabbath on the seventh day as a day of rest, he knew that on that very day, just as the day of rest and remembering was beginning, that his son's body would be laid to rest in the tomb. The work was finished, and God himself rested. The work of securing our salvation, that second act of creation, right? Whereby he redeemed his fallen. He had done it once. He had created once. But now he was redeeming his fallen creation. He was reuniting his fallen creation to himself. That work was finished on the cross. And then he rested. 6 days shall you labor, and the seventh is the Lord's. For on that day, the Lord rested. Just make a quick theological footnote here for those of you who have a mind that works that way. In the Reformed tradition, we do not teach or believe that Jesus literally descended into hell after his death. Rather, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, we believe that Jesus' very real descent into hell happened when he was on the cross, dying for our sins and bearing the full weight of God's wrath in our place. And that upon his declaration that it is finished, and upon committing his spirit into the hands of his Father, and upon breathing his last breath, that he went that very day to go and be with the thief on the cross and all of the saints in paradise with the Father. And now, because of Christ's finished work, you and I have been invited to enter into that rest as well. Here's what Jesus himself said about the importance of resting in him. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Ultimately, that's how the Sabbath was pointing forward to Jesus. The day of rest was pointing forward to the Lord of rest, who would come and invite us to enter into that rest with him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the rest that you brought for your people to enter into. I thank you for the way the story unfolds. It's beautiful, it's epic, it's amazing. I thank you for the way the Sabbath observation of ancient Israel was all along pointing forward to the rest that you would bring for your people to enter into. I thank you for the beauty of how you finished that work on the cross and you declared it is finished. And then the world itself transitioned to the Sabbath rest. Thank you for how you rose again on Easter morning, defeating death, and how you invited us to come and join you in eternal life. Lord, I know that in these days it is hard for some to enter into that rest because we feel anxious and troubled in our spirit. But I pray that you would grant that easy yoke upon us, that we might truly experience your rest. Amen.